Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word is able to do in our lives. Father, as we approach your word this day, we ask that you, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and give us that knowledge of what you intend to mean, what you intended to do when you sent your son Jesus for us to redeem us back to you. And Father, we pray that that understanding be manifest to all here under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go to 1 Timothy in the second chapter. And we're just going to start at the first verse of that chapter. We're going to talk a little bit today about redemption, what redemption is, how that ties in with the purpose of Jesus coming, Jesus being sent by the Father for us. And we'll start here at the first verse. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Amen. So here in the scripture, Paul makes mention of the fact that there's one mediator between God and between men. There's one person, there was only one person that was able to uniquely stand between God and man the way that Jesus was able to. And what made him unique in that respect is because Jesus was 100% God, he was 100% man. He was able to represent both sides. He was able to represent humanity, he was able to represent deity in both respects. And here in verse 6, he said that he gave himself as a ransom for all. When we look at the word ransom and what that basically means, you know, we're all familiar with situations where someone was kidnapped, you know, a child was kidnapped, and in order for them to get their kid back, or in order for you to get your property back, you have to pay a ransom. And what that is it's a price to redeem back what is lost. And so Jesus, being the mediator between God and man, he gave himself, he gave his own body, he gave his blood as a ransom, to ransom us back to God. Amen. What had happened, if we can start from the beginning, is sin came into the world through the first man, Adam. He's all of our ancestor. And because he sinned, sin passed down through every generation. And every generation thereafter was separated from God. And so God needed a way to bring man back to himself. And the way that God chose before the foundation of the world to do that was to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He was the one who was able to ransom back mankind back to their Creator. And so we're going to look a little bit in more in depth into this concept. Go to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And generally when we talk about redemption, we talk about the fact that Jesus bought us back and provided a way that we could once again have fellowship with our Father. Most Christians will agree on the fact that this involves remission of sin. Most Christians, there's usually not much disagreement on the fact that Jesus came to pay for our sins. But if we are going to understand and come to a full knowledge of the truth, we need to understand what other aspects are involved in that redemption. Because if we're going to take advantage of something, we need to know about it. If we're going to believe something, we need to know about it. Faith is based upon and predicated on knowledge. You cannot believe what you do not know. You cannot believe what is not revealed to you through the Word. And so when we come to look and to see what this redemption entails, what all it includes, this is one witness here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah was a prophet who saw ahead of time, before Christ came to the earth, he saw the Lord gave him a vision of who Christ was, what Christ would do, who Christ would be. And these are the things that Isaiah wrote, some of the things about Jesus Christ. We're going to just start at the first chapter and read through this. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. And once again, as a side note here, this is who Jesus really is. This is the real Jesus. We sometimes have a religious picture of Jesus and in the movies of him being a really handsome person and him being distinguished apart from everyone else. But the prophet Isaiah said there wasn't anything about him and his humanness that you would see him and say, this is the Son of God, this is some special person. Jesus was a very ordinary looking person. He was a very, and that's how he can identify with us. He wasn't someone who naturally had good looks or charm or anything else. There was nothing about him that was superhuman in that respect. What made him who he was God. And so, verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, before we go further into this chapter here, there's some things that I want to make mention of, and probably most of the translations of the Bible that you have will have said something similar to what I just read. However, there are some words here that were translated a certain way because it's not really, like I said, not everyone agrees on all of the benefits and attributes that Christ paid for in redemption. And in reality, some of the words that were used here don't really give us a clearer picture of what it actually means. And if we look in other verses in the Old Testament where those same words were used, they were translated differently. But for some reason, the translators decided to translate them a certain way in this passage that they didn't translate them in other ways. So I'm going to read the same some of the same verses here, but I'm going to read this from the translation. This is Dr. Young's literal translation, and this will give you a more clearer picture of what this actually means in this chapter. And I'm just going to start at verse 3. It says, he is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. That's what that word literally means, pains and sickness. And as one hiding the face from us, he is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. And so here we see, if we're looking at what redemption includes, and it includes more than just what we're reading here, but not only does redemption include your forgiveness of sin, but redemption includes healing of sickness. And that's what David understood that concept in the 103rd Psalm when David said, you know, God heals all your diseases and forgives all your iniquities. And the operative word there is all. It's all been paid for. It's all a part of redemption that is a present fact. It's a present fact that's already been completed. So the payment of all of your sin, the payment for all of your sickness, that payment was executed on Jesus Christ. And we'll keep reading here. Verse 6, it said, all of us, like sheep, have wandered, each to his own way have turned, and Jehovah had caused to meet on him the punishment of us all. It has been exacted, and he has answered, and he opened not his mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter he has brought, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. By restraint and by judgment he has taken, and of his generation who does meditate, that he has been cut off from the land of the living. By the transgression my people he is plagued. And it appointed with the wicked his grave, and with the rich are his high places, because he has done no violence, nor is deceit in his mouth. And Jehovah has delighted to bruise him. He has made him sick. If his soul does make an offering for guilt, he sees seed, he prolongs days, and the pleasure of Jehovah is in his hand does prosper. Of the labor of his soul he sees, he is satisfied. Through his knowledge, give righteousness, doth the righteous one, my servant, to many. and their iniquities does he bear. Therefore, I give a portion to him among the many, and with the mighty a portion spoil, because he exposed to death his soul, and with transgressors he was numbered. And he, the sin of many, has borne, and for transgressions he intercedes. So here we see this picture that whenever we're talking about redemption, there's this concept of substitution. Jesus took our place. Yes. Jesus brought all of the guilt, all of the sin of the world. He was made sin that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a transaction that took place where he became something. There's an exchange that we might be made something else. Jehovah made him sick that we might be made healed. And so this is something that's presently in this day and in this time. It's a reality as far as redemption is concerned. And so then the question is not whether God will heal you, but because the fact of it is he has already provided a way that he will heal you. And so then the question is how is he going to get healing to you? And whether will you believe that you have received healing by what Jesus did alone and not something of anyone else? And so it's good enough for us to hear this, because if you want to have faith for healing, it's going to come through the Word. And so many times, when we see people being prayed for and we don't see the results that we would like to see, and we ask ourselves the question, where is the difficulty? Well, if we look at Jesus' ministry, one thing you'll find is that when Jesus ministered, sometimes it said that people came to hear and to be healed. People came to hear, first of all, the word of the teacher and the master, and as a result of that, faith came, and then the majority of the time when people are healed, Jesus attributed their healing to their faith. He said, "Thy faith has made you whole." And so how did they get that faith? Well, first of all, they had to hear. They had to hear something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we're sharing this here, this is the opportunity for you to build faith, not only that Jesus is your Savior, not only that he has forgiven all of your sins and all your sins have been washed away, but also that you should have faith now and be built in you, that whatever disease or whatever illness or whatever thing would try to plague you in your natural body, you should know that redemption has been provided for that as well. This is just the same. If you remember the story when Jesus was in a house and he was ministering, and it was crowded and there wasn't enough room for people to get in, but there was a man who was sick and was on a stretcher on a bed, and his friends wanted to get him in there where Jesus was. And so, what they ended up doing, because they couldn't get in the natural way, is they had to tear the roof off the house, tear the tile off of the roof of the house, and get their friend down in there. And Jesus saw their faith, but one thing that he said, when he looked at the man, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And whenever he said that, some of the religious leaders at the time, they were kind of taken aback with that statement. And they said, "Well, who can forgive sins except for God?" And so Jesus said, "Well, which is easier? Is it easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk?" In other words, I can do just as one, either one just as easily. Which is easier? I am able to do both equally. And so rather than people having the same mentality that those religious people had at that time, people have sort of switched that back and forth and said, "Well, yeah, we know Jesus can forgive sins, but we don't know whether he will in every instance." You know, they'll make, "Well, every once in a while God could do something like that, but, you know, there's exceptions and all this type of thing." Well, no, which is easier, to do one or to do the other? Why would God, if he is just and if he sent his only begotten son to pay for your sickness as well as for your sins, why would he just for whatever reason decide to forgive your sins and not heal your diseases? Which is easier for him to do? Either one is just as easy, because either one, the debt's been paid. His body has been, is as a ransom he gave himself, and as a ransom he paid for both. Amen. And so go to the book of Acts. And we're going to go to the 22nd chapter of Acts. And what happens many times here is that Satan takes advantage of people's ignorance along this line. If you don't know anything about this, if you don't know that it's paid and that you in this present life should live a life that's full of health, if you don't know this, then you're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be tested, and when the tests and the trials come, you won't have anything to stand on, and that your first resort is going to be to go to the doctor and to do whatever he tells you to do. And there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor if you need to go to the doctor, but Jesus is the great physician, and so he shouldn't be the last resort. If he paid for your healing, he should not be the last place that we go to whenever we have an illness or we have something wrong with us in our body. And 22nd chapter of Acts, we're going to start reading at the 25th verse. And this is a situation where Paul was brought into. He got into trouble a lot with people when he preached the gospel, had a lot of persecution. And this is one of those times when they're about to scourge him in verse 25, or whip him like they did Jesus. But when they stretched him out with thongs, that means they're about to whip him, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "I actually was born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go." And the commander also was afraid because he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. Now, in this day, it was a great advantage for someone to be a Roman citizen. And you see here that it got him out of trouble in this particular instance when they were about to whip him. Now, similarly, as Christians, we are citizens. We have a heavenly citizenship. And so the question that we need to ask is it lawful for Satan to put disease on us as citizens of the Most High God? It's not lawful for him to do that. And so the fact that you have to say is, look, you have to be able to act on that and say, open your mouth. See, when Jesus was about to be crucified, he didn't open his mouth because he was paying for all of our sins. He was paying for all of our diseases and sicknesses. But whenever Paul was here, he said, "No, I'm a citizen. I was born a citizen." And whenever you are born again, you are born into the citizenship of the kingdom of God. And so it is not lawful, it is not legal for Satan in any regard to put a sickness on you or a disease on you. And so if you're ignorant of this, or if you're not willing to open your mouth and say something, if you're not willing to resist it, then every single time when it comes, it's going to take advantage of you. Amen? And so we need to make up our minds today is what will we believe on this subject? Was Jesus just sent to pay for our sins? Or is the Bible actually true when he said that he bore our sicknesses as well as our sins? And so if it's a present day fact as far as redemption is concerned, and Jesus is our Redeemer, and he's paid the price, then why would we want to live with sickness in our body? Why would we opt to live a way that we don't have to live? And so if you really are going to have faith and you're really going to receive all the benefits that Jesus provided for you, you need to have a certain type of an attitude of boldness, an attitude where you're not just going to take everything that happens. You're not just going to accept every single circumstance and everything that tries to come against you, but you're going to actually open your mouth and say, "Hey, look, I'm a citizen of heaven. You can't do this to me." Amen. And whenever Satan recognizes authority, Satan recognizes authority, everyone in the earth will bow to the name of Jesus because that name is a name of authority. You have to recognize that authority, whether you do it in this life or another life. Everyone will, Satan included, his kingdom included, will recognize and does recognize Jesus' authority. And so whenever you say, "Hey, look, I've been bought by Jesus. I'm his possession. He said that I am to glorify him in my body and my spirit, which belong to him." And so we are his possession. Do you think God, after possessing us with the blood of his own son, and us being his children, do you think that he would have us suffer with diseases and sicknesses? We're his possession. He owns us. He bought us. He paid for us with his blood. And so there's no reason why anyone here who, if you're suffering with something today, there's no reason why you should leave still suffering the same way. There is absolutely no reason why you should leave suffering the same way. And we're about to celebrate communion here today. And as we do that, you should know that this represents the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus' body was broken, that's representative of this, what this blood, this bread represents, his body being broken. This juice that we have here, that represents his blood being spilled out. And so whenever you take part in this communion, you're taking part in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so if Jesus paid for your health this way, and we should esteem that and know that when we go into taking communion. We should understand that and approach that with, hey, look, as I take in this bread, as I drink this juice by faith, Lord, I know that your body was broken. I know that you were made sick that I might be made well. I know that you carried my pains, you carried my sicknesses, and there's no reason why I should have to suffer with this. Now, people die many times. I had recently a conversation with someone who's a Christian, and he said, well, you know, you believe faith that if a person's not healed, you know, they just don't have enough faith, as if to say it's an insult to someone to say that they don't have faith. Well, a person who has truly has humility, they're not insulted by that. I'm not insulted if someone says I don't have faith in a certain area, because I know that I don't have faith in every area. And so this is not to say if you die and if you have cancer and you die that you didn't have faith. A lot of it's predicated on whether you had knowledge in the first place. Because if you don't have knowledge concerning this, there's no way in the world you're going to have faith. There's no way that a person can have faith absent knowledge. And so it's not an insult to say, you know, that you don't have faith in an area, or if someone died because they didn't have faith. But faith is made evident by what you say. And so are you going to say according to what you feel? Are you going to say according to what your disease tells you that you know that you're in pain? Or are you going to say, no, I'm a citizen of heaven. Jesus Christ paid for my sickness. When he paid for my sins, it was all included. It was all inclusive. And on the basis of that alone, I know and I receive by faith my healing. And so why do people sometimes not get healed whenever we pray for them? Well, I don't know all the reasons why, but I know that some of the reasons why is because people get born again and they come into the kingdom of God and they have the Word of God available to them, and there's so much in the Word that tells them of what Jesus has provided for them, and they still don't know what he's provided for them because they don't take the time to read it, or they choose not to acknowledge it or believe it. And so how can a person expect to receive healing when they don't have faith for healing? Are you going to live on the faith of someone else for your whole life? Or do you think God would honor the faith of one person instead of you? Whenever you grow up and you mature in Christ, God expects certain things of you. And whenever you look at the ministry of Jesus, what you'll see is that Jesus did not say most of the time, you've been healed by my power. He never said that. He never said you've been healed by the faith of me. He said you've been healed by your own faith. And so that doesn't put any pressure on us, because all we have to do is believe what he said is true and that he will actually back up what he said. Amen. And so who is Jesus? Who is the Redeemer? Who is Jehovah? How are we redeemed? What does that redemption include? I think that we've answered some of those questions today. But the answering of that question is just the beginning of faith towards actually receiving it. It's not enough for you just to hear something about faith or about healing and say, well, yeah, I can agree with that now. Because faith is more than just simple mental agreement. Faith is expressed by either what you say or what you do. And a person can say all day long that they believe a certain thing, but if you believe it, then why don't you show by your faith, why don't you show by your actions what your faith really is? Because actions speak louder than just merely saying, oh, well, I agree with that. You know, I can, my theology will accept that. So before we take communion today, I want every person here who is sick to come down here and to be healed, to receive of the healing and the free gift that Jesus has already provided for you, because he's going to give it to you. He's going to find a way to bring it to you. It's not a matter of whether he will heal you, because the payment's already been made. Jesus Christ, his blood has already been paid and spilled so that you would receive healing. But every person in here who has any kind of physical ailment, I don't care what it is, you should not leave today and take part in communion without acknowledging that Jesus Christ has paid for your sicknesses as well as your sins.
Amen.
Amen. Does anyone here have any kind of ailment, any kind of physical thing? Come on.
Amen. Come on up. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
God.